Tonight we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 13. And this is the chapter that I use a lot when I talk to people. So I really love this chapter, but I don't think that I've ever taken the time to teach it. And the title that I want to give this chapter is, Don't Let Anyone Change God's Word in Your Mind, because it will not be changed. Long title, long message, but I believe that it will bear it out in this passage why I picked that title. And in order for me to start with chapter 13, I noticed that it's important for me to do the tie-in. And I think a good tie-in for chapter 13 is to go back where Scott taught a couple of weeks ago in chapter 12. And I think it was 12. I may have taught 12. I think Scott taught 12. Let's look at verse 31 and 32, and let's see how that ties in. Moses said to the... Let's get our background again. Our background is, again, Moses knows that he has to die. Moses is dealing with a group of people that are supposed to go into the land of promise, and they're supposed to conquer people that are mightier than them, larger than them, that they already have military, they have kings, they have all of the showiness of being able to defeat them. The children of Israel, on the other hand, have this invisible God that have worked out miracles, that have given them fire at night and a cloud of pillar at day, and he's given them a set of laws that no other nation has, and I believe we talked about that when we were in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So to tie in where Scott taught last week in the 12th chapter, that 31st verse says, Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God for every abomination. That doesn't sound good. Let's get 30. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after they be destroyed from before thee, that thou inquire after their God, saying, How did the nation serve the gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their God. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. I submit to you that whatever God commands for an individual to do, if you as a person will allow someone to change it in your mind, or to change it as a culture, or to change it as a group, change it as a family, it has only changed in your mind, and God has not left from the precept and the standard and the commandment that he set up. And I believe that what God was showing these people in the last two verses of what Scott taught last week is that I don't change. And you're going to a place where it'll be easy for you to add other things to what I have said, or to take away some of what I've said, and you can feel that it's going to be all right. Moses, the grand old man that didn't look old, whose eyesight had not grown dim, who had not lost any of his physical strength, according to the scriptures, but he still had to die, is warning them. So that brings me into chapter 13, where I start. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve him. Verse 3, Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, in order for me to try to teach this or to try to unravel this, I read those three in a block. Now we want to go back in and zero in on it. So let's look at one of the first things that we see in this third chapter, especially, this 13th chapter, we're reading from King James, is the first word. That word is conditional. If what? That's what I want to, if it's a condition, what's the condition that is we're being prepared for? There arise a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. If there arise a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, then I need you to understand that if this thing happens, I'm getting ready to give you information to know how to deal with that prophet and that dreamer of dreams. So the people should be at this particular time, as well as us, on our toes to see what is going to go on, what is going to be talked about with this prophet and this dreamer of dreams. Now understand, in the mind of the children of Israel, they got a background on what a prophet is and what a dreamer of dream is. If in looking at this passage, you understand or you remember that Abraham was called a prophet. But he was called a prophet in, I thought it was a weird way. Now when I say weird, I don't mean weird like God, this is weird. But it was an amazing way, as I talked to Rex earlier. And what was that way? He had went and he told this man that his wife was his sister, which she was his half-sister. And once God had let this man know that you got something to deal with, you have this man's wife. And if you don't let her go, you're going to be a dead man. And what you need to do, this is, I believe, Genesis 20. If you do, this man is a prophet. And I'll have him to pray for you. That's the first time I remember the Bible talking about a prophet. But I didn't remember Abraham going out and prophesying and telling people a lot of things. But I do remember that in Genesis chapter 12, 15, and 17, God had made Abraham promises. And therefore, since Abraham had promises from God, whenever he would tell people about the one God and the God of heaven, he was not only forth-telling what God is, who God is, but also of the promised seed that would come through his loins. Now he said, this man is a prophet. Now think about one other thing in that prophet. God had also told him in so many words, whoever bless you will be blessed, whoever curse you will be cursed. So he said he's a prophet. But then we have a dreamer of dreams. Don't you know that the children of Israel's history can go back and remember Joseph? A dreamer of dreams? A person whose dream came to pass? Don't you remember when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram came up against Moses? And when Miriam and Aaron went up against Moses and God told them, look, when it's a prophet, I can speak to him in dark sands. And God said to other people, I give dreams, but not so to my servant Moses. So Moses is telling the people, if there's anyone that rises up among you that may say they have a word from God, or that may have the medium of dreams that you all know that God talks through, and he says this person gives you a sign. When I click on the word sign, that is talking about a miracle or some kind of mark that something has happened out of the ordinary. It said, if somebody comes up and give you that sign, and the person gives you a wonder. The word wonder is similar to, it's a miraculous display. It's a display that can be considered God's, coming from God. And he says, they give you a sign or a wonder, and they tell you this thing can be, and the thing come to pass, whereof he spoke unto you, saying, here's the key, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. He says, if the person does a miracle, If the person foretells the future, if the person is able to bring about a sign, you would think that comes from God, and I understand that. If the person says he heard it from God and it comes to pass, naturally you would believe it. If the person says he dreamed a dream and the dream came to pass, I know you would understand it. But the title of this message deals with God's word is God's word, and it doesn't matter whether or not someone convinces you differently, his word doesn't change. It can change in your mind. How does this fit? When the sign of the miracle come to pass, it says, here's the key, let us go after other gods which you have not known and served. That violates the very thing that he had told them in the fifth chapter. The first commandment was to love God. Have no other God before him. Remember that? Don't make a graven image. Don't bow down to them. Don't take God's name in vain. Then when you talk chapter 6, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The next verse, you will have no other gods before. He is showing, he is training and educating these people that it doesn't matter if someone else says, I'm speaking for God. It doesn't matter if an individual says, I got a dream from God and the miracle take place. If the individual is leading you from God's word, if they added aught to his word, if they have diminished from God's word, they have took you away from God's eternal word, and there's a problem. Why do you say it's a problem? Because we've just read the third verse. Let's taste it again. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet. He is a prophet. And that dreamer of dreams, he did dream a dream. But he says, for the Lord your God proveth you. Let's look up the word proveth. That means he tests. He's allowing you to be tested whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. Do you understand that when Jesus gave the great commandment, that was the first one? God is testing you to see that if you can get what you want by this prophet, or if you can be made to fear a prophet or a dreamer of dream and take your eye off of my word, you can be led down any road that person wants you to be led down. What God is doing is testing you that no matter what you see, what you hear, no matter how eloquent or smooth an individual can talk, will you stick with my word and love me? Because I do not change. That's what Moses is telling them. Let's see now, Tim, how would you bring that to us? In the midst of this 21st century, there's a multiplicity of people that say this is what God say. There's a multitude of people that say that we're Christians or that we follow God. And that often they will teach something totally different than what God's words say. If God say I'm not to do this, they say I can do it. If God say the wages of sin is death, I'm told that I can have grace and I can't have death. If God tells me not to commit adultery, they tell me as long as I make a sinner's prayer, I can commit adultery. If God say you can't live in homosexuality, they say that was for the Old Testament day. If God say I'm not supposed to hate, they change God's word so much so that I can follow a different God and be a Christian Buddhist, a Christian Islamist. I can be a Christian scientist, and they can take God's word and say, let's let you hold on to God too, and let's follow after something else and see how they serve God. And that 12th chapter linked into this 13th chapter to see this. And Moses said, it doesn't matter how the person stuff come about. Now, somebody might say, well, Tim, you ask us, do you have anything that Jesus or one of the apostles said that might validate or to bring out what was said here? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Paul told those people in Galatia that if anybody came and bring another gospel than that which he had preached and which they had received, let him be accursed. Even if it was an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. What was the gospel that Paul preached? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I gave that which was delivered unto me, how that Jesus Christ died according to the scripture and was rose on the third day. And he goes down and talks about how many people that seen him And he goes into the 500 and seen him and said some of them were still alive. Now that's the brief synopsis without turning to it. Paul said he gave a gospel. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Jesus explicitly said heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In those first three verses, do you see how I went and I dealt with the word prophet to kind of give a background how those people would see a prophet? Did you see how I dealt with that when he's not only said prophet but a dreamer of dreams? Because a dreamer of dreams might not mean that much to us. Not in this day. We might think, well, you dream, I dream. I dreamed I was rich. I woke up and I still had to go to work. Okay. But in that culture, and these are a group of people that have, even if they didn't think they saw a miracle, they went 40 years in the same pair of shoes. Come on now. They didn't have, they had manna still dropping from the sky. So we're talking about to a group of people that were used to having miracles that could come periodically, whether it was for judgment or whether it was drinking water out of a rock. So he's telling them, under no circumstances do you compromise God's word for anything that you see or hear. Is there anything that somebody would like to say on that before I move on? Because I'm trying to figure, just kind of show how I unravel some of these things when I'm looking for what was the thrust in a passage. If not, we'll move on. Verse 4. After he said God is testing you to see if you really love him, that you keep the first commandment, the great one, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall cleave. It said you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Look at what he's just done. Now let's pull this one out. This one ought to be pretty easy. If we take the little, what we call a parenthesis, let's start with the parenthesis here. This will be the first part of the parenthesis. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. What is involved in loving God with all your heart and soul in the Shema? You had to obey him. Remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That hear means to hear and to obey. And he said he's only one, which is the plurality, but he's only one. And you will love the Lord with all your heart, soul. But here, he says you're going to love him with all your heart and soul. And in the middle of that, it says you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. I would say the other end of the parentheses for the sake of illustration, you shall serve him and cleave to him. I'm making that so that I can zoom in the middle. When he said, love him, you shall walk. This should be your way of life after the Lord. If you're walking after the Lord, when someone tries to lead you astray, lead you after another God, how can you do that if your mind is set on walking after the Lord your God? You shall fear him. You're not going to fear somebody that can bring about a miracle or that a sign come to pass or that can tell the future. I am the Lord God of all the earth. Heaven and earth moved at my will and my will. And so therefore, if you walk after me, if you fear me, if you keep my commandments, you have no choice but to ignore what the other person has to give or whatever he has to sell. You have no choice but to stay with the Lord God who is blessed forever. And when you keep his commandments, to guard his commandments and obey his voice, how can you go after something that somebody else said, I got another God? Let's see how Baal do this. Because those of us who have gone through on the scripture, we see that they use the same name. Baal was another name for the Lord. They would have the same kind of name and many times some of the same kind of worship. And he said, you obey his voice. And then what did he say? When you do those things, serve him and cleave. You know, I didn't do this when I was looking it up. But that cleave, that word is dabak, and that word is talking about the cling and the stay with. I just want to go and see what if that's the same word that's in Genesis chapter 2, whenever it was talking about Genesis chapter 2, when he made the wife of Eve, somebody would love that, wouldn't they? When he made Eve for Adam, let me see, in verse number, where he brought, verse 15, he took the, made the woman, he brought it, tree of knowledge, I don't see it, where Adam said, this is bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. It's got to be past 18 because God says it's not for her. Verse 24, because I knew 18 said it's not good for the man to be alone. Okay, and this bone of my bone, leave and cleave. The word here, same word. And the reason why I have to look it up is remember we read in English and that's the same word. No separation. Nothing to come in between. There's not supposed to be another woman on this planet that can come between you and Tina. There's not supposed to be another woman or a man that can come between me and Ann. And when God says when Moses is telling them from God, if you were to keep his commandments, obey his voice, and serve him and cleave unto him, then you don't have to worry about being led astray. That's for them. How would we apply that for us today? If we would learn God's holy word, if we would be dedicated to God and keep his commandments and know what his commandments are, if we would fear him to not violate his word, we would not allow anybody to come in with a smooth word and say that what they say override God's word, their agenda overrides God's agenda. Like, for instance, I do some work for some ladies or some women, and they live together and they cohabit in the way that man and woman do as married. And they don't want to hear about God's word, but they go and feed the homeless. They'll go do things in shelters. They'll go do a lot of those rites and things like that for people and have NAMBLA signs in their home where men like to do pedophilia with little boys. But they feel that that's Christian. But that is not, that's added to what God's word say. First of all, you can't add that kind of lifestyle to God's word. You cannot add going and feeding the homeless or giving food to the poor is the overarching thing of what God's word teaches. The overarching thing of what God's word teaches is that we would love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and be dedicated to him, cling to his word. When we cling to his word, then we can learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves. What do you mean love your neighbor as yourself? When I learn to love myself according to God's word, that don't mean I look in the mirror and say I'm the most beautiful person, I'm the most wonderful person. When I love myself, that means I will bow my knee down to the Lord God who is blessed forever, because all blessing comes from him, life comes from him, and the joy of being able to live forever comes from him. Loving myself is being submitted to God and doing his will. And when I love my neighbor as myself, then I'm going to treat my neighbor in such a way that I'm trying to help my neighbor benefit from the Lord God Almighty. Well, somebody said, well, what about feeding people that are hungry? There are times when God allows you to be able to help feed somebody, but that doesn't make you righteous. That doesn't make you cling to God. You cannot put the cart before the horse and draw it up the street. The horse needs to be in front of the cart and pulling it. So therefore, people put altruism, philanthropy, and say that's God's word. It's not. God's word is about saving a wretched, ungodly soul and making the soul be subject to him. And then Jesus says, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. This is probably about the 15th verse in Matthew. If it's not the 15th verse, read the whole chapter. He said, inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. The men gather thorns of thistles. Grapes of thistles. Or do they gather thorns of vines? Here's the key. When the false prophet comes to you in sheep clothing, what would that mean? What would that illustration, what would that analogy be? What would the metaphor be? I love God. God has called me to. I follow God. I keep his commandments. We can do this anyway. we don't have to do this, but I love Jesus. I love the Bible, and yet you're doing something different. In our day and time, if you mention Jesus, if you say I'm a Christian and you support abortion, if you're a Christian, you support adultery, if you say you're a Christian, you steal from your parishioners, if you say that you're a Christian and you're a liar, you'll steal, you'll cheat, you'll commit all type of ungodly sexual acts, you'll go and be a Buddhist, you'll be a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness that deny that Jesus Christ is very God in the flesh, and at the same time still say you're a Christian. You've used Christian terminology to clothe yourself like one of the sheep. And the Bible says, Emily, you're ravening wolves. And this is what Moses says. You don't fear them. You serve the Lord and cleave them. That's your protection. But look at verse 5. This is where people get upset. And that prophet and that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to thrust you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put evil away from the midst of thee. Someone would say, that's kind of hard. That's kind of cruel. That's kind of harsh. The moment that you say that's cruel and that's harsh, then you're not really interested in what God has to say. You have another opinion. Again, I started this chapter by going to the 12th chapter and verse 32. The 12th chapter, verse 32. Whatsoever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. So the moment that you're going to say with your mouth, that's hard. The moment you're going to say that's harsh. So when do you got the right to judge the God of all the earth, especially those people there? It brought you up out of, look at what God's resume is. I brought you up out of Egypt. Don't question me. You were slaves. The Egyptians didn't even want to eat with you. And I redeemed you. I'm using words of salvific proportions. I brought you up. I saved you. I redeemed you out of the house of bondage. And then if he were to go on, we get to the 30th chapter, he married you and became your king. And so the person should be put to death. That means they should be separated. Death is separation. That prophet, that dreamer of dreams should be punished. They should be put to death. He's spoken to get you away from the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I submit to us today that when somebody is going to add to what God's words say, it doesn't matter under what banner it is, whether they do it on purpose or not, it will thrust us away from cleaving to God. It'll thrust us away from holding to God's word. And God's word and his commandment has not changed, although it may have changed in our mind. You are still held accountable for the way that God gave it. And it's very important to see that. And so he says, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you. And that's Moses' warning to them. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Someone would say, well, Tim, I know that can't fit us today. Isn't Jesus the one that saved us? Isn't he the one that brought us out of sin? Isn't he the one that redeemed us out of the bondage of sin? And someone else going to take the words of Jesus and take us away from the scripture? They are trying to thrust us away from which the Lord our God commanded us to walk. But look at this. This is the beautiful part right here. So shall you put the evil away from the midst of thee. Scott, what does that say in your version? The last part of verse number 5, where it says, so shalt thou put the evil away.
Purge.
Purge the evil from among them. Listen, that when I look this word up, the word here is ba'ar. The word is to begin to burn, to be kindled, to be burning. To be burning, to burn, or to consume. So shall you burn the evil from you out of the midst of thee. Well, someone say, Tim, you've told us what Jesus said. You told us how it fits with them. But what about killing the prophet? I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Hope I'm right. If not, I'll try to quote it. Most of the time when I try to quote it, I'm close enough to it. Because sometimes people say, you didn't quote it exactly like it was. And it's like, and I knew where it was. And I'm trying to save some time. Listen to what it says in verse. I guess I better just read 1 and read down to 4. Verse 2. Paul says, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence whereof I think to be bold against some which think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God into pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it in and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I think that's close enough to allow us to see that our warfare, we don't kill them now, but we can fight against what they're teaching against God. We can show that what they're saying is wrong against God. That high thing that is exalted itself above the knowledge of God is even revealed when somebody says, that's harsh. Because you're questioning God's judgment. And so when the prophet would do that, they would kill them. We can't kill them under this administration, but we should be able to kill their influence, first of all, in our lives, and if possible, in our assembly, and definitely kill their influence, and we can stop it right there in the bud, and cast down every high thing and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And therefore, what we got to understand is if Paul didn't do this, and if we don't do that, people will be lost, because just because people think that God's word and his commandment has changed in their mind, it hasn't. So they're still accountable for it the way it's written. And therefore, we don't look at that being harsh. We look at that as being God's love, God's grace, illustration time. You know what an illustration is for? It's for a window. What's the little window? I want to open up a window so you can see what he's saying. Tina, if you own one of those chicken houses that I used to work in as a boy, they may have as many as 10,000 chickens in one house. Imagine if one fox got in there and was allowed to be in there all night, how much damage it could do. It will not eat as many chickens as it kills. All that damage. But what if when somebody saw that fox coming, they immediately went out there where that fox was and killed it? Or was able to get it to get away from there, and the fox was too scared to come back. Look at the lives of the chickens that would be saved that you could take to market. When we as the children of God allow society, the media, and so-called preachers that have gone, or even preachers that have gone to different colleges that don't teach God's word the way that it's written, and we allow them in our assembly, we allow them in our groups, they are just like that fox. Somebody either need to put what they're saying to death, stop that mouth, or shoo them away. And that's for the sake of the sheep. And so that was God's love. He said they're going to thrust him away. If you go with us through the book of Jeremiah, you would see that happen. Now, again, I'm going to take a pause and see if there's somebody whose mind has been triggered in just these little 5 verses that are so full of juice. Well, I'll move on to verse number. Were you going to say something? Let's move on to number 6. I almost said Paul, but this is Moshe Moses. If your brother, the son of your mother, or the son of thy daughter, make sure I'm reading it right, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, okay, or the wife, listen to this, of your bosom that you cling to, or your friend, which is as thine own soul, entice you secretly, not loudly,
in secret. In secret. Now, if you read Judges chapter 19, I think there's a person that does it in secret. I think this young guy steals his mama's stuff. I think his name is Michael, if I'm not mistaken. Micah. And he steals his mama's money, and he goes and hires himself a priest. Okay? So if he does it, and when his mother found out what he did, she's okay with it. She entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consider to him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, then the hand afterwards of all the people. I know all of this is self-explanatory, and it would almost seem like, why would somebody have to try to unravel it? Well, the first thing we have to begin to understand is God is showing you that when he told you to cleave to God and walk after God, this cleaving, I said, will be like when the husband and wife are not supposed to have anything to come between them. In the case of Scott, I said, no other woman. In the case of Tim, I said, a woman or a man. Because I realized that either one, people let come between them. Sometimes it's children. But here, he's saying, it gets really close. If your brother, your blood, you know, a lot of times judgment is perverted because that my brother, that my blood, man, you know, that dude right there, I don't even know him, and you know, I let him suffer, that's my brother. He said, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife, anybody that's close to you, and Jesus said, if you can't hate father, mother, sister, brother, you can't be my disciple, I need you to cling to me. I need there to be no division. I need my words taken. I need my words taken in heart and cleaved to, so that you can be protected from the false prophet, from the dreamer of dreams, because I will test you, thus saith the Lord. I will test you to see if you will hold on to my word, or if you're the stupid kind of ignorant kind of people that always look for a sign and a miracle and my word means nothing to you. So when this happens and it's your friend, your mother, and they do it in secret, you understand it. I look. I see. It's got to be in your heart to cleave to God so much that the very mother that brought you to the world, you would put to death the brother that you grew up with, the daughter that you love so tenderly. In my coat. Look at my coat for what you're looking for. And so it says, the very person that's doing all of that, if they come against God's word, put that person to death. And the reason why God said put that person to death is that they're moving you away from me. And look at this. This is so good. It happens many times when somebody goes off to college and they get caught into a philosophy, and you don't realize that many times philosophies are religions, because many times they are faith-based. They're not all the time based on truth. A lot of times they are based on what somebody's opinion is, based on what somebody believes, and when it's based on what somebody believes, it becomes a religion. And you don't realize where it came from. Marxism is a type of that. It's a belief system. You got all kind of belief systems that people follow. But let's move on from that. Let's see. Verse number 8. You shall not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall your eye pity nor spare, neither shall you conceal him. Let the person have the judgment that is due. I want you to understand two things here. One, when God is, he's putting you on the trial here. Have you put somebody above me? Have you put me again last for something else? Do you choose someone that hates me over me? You're being tested. You got two tests that have taken place in this chapter.
And if you pay attention, you'll see it. One is you're tested to do it. Don't. The next one, you're tested by someone else. Not necessarily you want to do it, but now judgment has to take place. Do you hide the person? Do you keep it? They said it in secret. You could have kept it to yourself. God said, bring it to the open. There's so many times when we look at today, people bring wickedness to us. We don't speak up. We don't say anything. And we had the opportunity. God was looking at saving the people. God was looking at getting wickedness out of the camp so his pure, unadulterated word could be honored and served without hindrance. And it takes a people that's so dedicated to God that nobody stands between me and what God's word has to say. And he said, you shall not spare them. You don't even have pity. Don't have pity for the wicked and the ungodly that's willing to bring my wrath upon you, the family and the nation. He's my enemy. Get him up. Get him out. Let him be put to death. I deserve that, God is saying. Verse 9 said, you shall utterly kill him. Your hands shall be first. Show that you're for me. Show that you're right. Show the loyalty to me. But you have so many that will be in today's will. I don't know. Well, he might not have meant it like that. Well, you know, he might see it that way. Well, he feels he's a Christian too. And you know that then what he's saying is against God's eternal word. And you won't put him out there on Front Street, as they call it. And it's supposed to be done. That's the very thing that happens sometimes when you find people that don't want to stand up and they say, I don't like when people say something about what somebody else preached. You have a better way than the Bible teaches. Listen to verse 10. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Because he sought to thrust you away from the Lord thy God. Here it is. Which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He sought to thrust you away from your Redeemer. He sought to thrust you away from your God. He sought to thrust you away from your protection. He sought to thrust you away from your life. He sought to thrust you away from your benevolent benefactor. He sought to thrust you away from the one that's giving you laws and wisdom and instruction. He's not your friend. He's not your friend. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to bring my judgment. And God said, do it. And he could have just said, do it because I say so. But he gave an explanation of how serious and how deep this is. And yet, we'll allow so many people to come and co-opt what we call Christianity. And they bring a little reincarnation in it. They bring a lot of socialism in it. They bring a blackness to it sometimes. They bring a KKK, a whiteness to it sometimes. They bring a bunch of miracles in it sometimes. They bring a just speaking and just, you got shamanism in it. They bring sometimes Buddhism in it. Sometimes they bring in their, all the political agenda, and sometimes they bring their social programs, and they take you away from what God's word say. Whatever God's word say, learn that, do that, understand. Understand that, and then if you decide to do something else, then you can do that on your own. But your first responsibility is to know and to cleave and to love God and fight against that which goes against his will, so that people can see a pure and a clean vision of what God wants. Verse 11 said, and all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. When the church will do like Israel was told to do. Israel was supposed to see that God was so serious and that you were so serious about what God had to do and what God had to say, and that this person was held accountable, that the Israel would have feared and they would understand that God does not deal with that. When the so-called or when the real church of the living God stand up and we tell the truth and we show the truth and we live the truth, some of these people that get all of these big followings that not following God ought not so to be, but people don't know God's word and they have been thrust away from the scripture. They've been thrust into wanting a miracle. They've been thrust into wanting to see a sign. And it doesn't matter what God said, because I wasn't cleaving to God anyway. I was cleaving to what I wanted. and therefore I was easy to be led astray. But here's the thing that's so powerful in this passage to me. Verse 12 says, if you shall hear, say in one of your cities, which the Lord your God has given you to dwell in, say, see, God gave them cities to dwell in when they came into Canaan. And so Moses is speaking in the future when you get the cities. He says, now, if you hear this, if somebody whispers in your ear, certain men of the children of Belial have gone out from among you, and they withdrawn to the inhabitants of the other cities, and they said, let us go serve the other gods, which we have not known. You see, they got a lot of benefits over there. They got a lot of wheat. They got a lot of corn. They got all kind of things that they got. And you can get some of what they have. They've been victorious in war. And Moses said, if you hear it, and you hear that's what they're doing, and you got one of those sons of Belial, one of the worthless, I'm looking at the definition here, Belial, it says worthless, doesn't it say it in? Worthless, good for nothing, unprofitable, weakless, wicked, base failure. Fellows, the same kind of people Jeroboam made prophets, that's all. And it says, and they're saying, let us go serve other gods. Why would they want to go serve other gods? They want a benefit. That God is not giving them what they want. God's restriction is too much. They don't like God's boundary. But listen to what God said to do through Moses, his prophet. Then shalt thou inquire. Say it again. Then shalt thou inquire. What's the word? In what? What does it say in your version, Scott? Chapter 14, first line. What does it say in yours, Ann? He says, then shall you inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and if such things certain, and such abomination is wrought among you. Let's just unravel this. You know, you can tell somebody that I know this person is teaching wickedness, and you go into that assembly to hear this person, or that you buying tapes or CDs from this person, and I know I have been told from somebody that was in our assembly one time, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. And you try to tell somebody, not because you want to criticize, not because you want to cut somebody down, but you know what they're teaching. And instead of the person inquiring, to see if what you're saying is true, or to see if you need to be rebuked because you have falsely accused somebody, I don't want to know. He says, if in your assembly that you got somebody that's going to follow, now what else is following you? I'm all into this person. Oh, that's just who I'm into. I'm buying their CDs, I'm buying their tapes. It says, inquire, make search, ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth. I submit to you, because of the fact that the Lord allows me to teach in different assemblies, I will go and get information. If somebody keeps telling me about this person that they like, and that this person is such a great teacher, I'm going to go see. I'm going to go and listen. I'm going to inquire diligently and find out if that person is teaching something other than what God says. Now, if this person is teaching that there were a whole lot of races before God created the heaven and the earth, and he created Adam, and saying Adam was the eighth day man, that's ungodly. It's a lie. It's wicked. I'm going to say it because I'm supposed to inquire. If you're going to bring this kind of stuff into the assembly where we are and it's not true, you're going to say that all these different earth ages, the earth destroyed, the earth made, the earth destroyed, the earth made again. You can't allow a person to do those things. When you have someone to say, we just going to agree to disagree. You don't give somebody that power to say, we're going to agree to disagree. I'll agree if I want to, and I'll disagree with it if I want to, but I'm going to go by God's word. Therefore, it's not an agreement there. We are at odds. If this thing that you got is wicked, and it's wicked according to God's word, and I've diligently searched. Now, does anybody see that I've added something to this word? Yeah. Scott, you had your hand up.
What we just read here is what the Bereans did.
Beautiful. Acts 17:11. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's all I'm saying. They diligently searched the scriptures to see if what was being told to them was true or not.
And so he said, inquire. Make search. asked diligently. And what was the context that they are serving another God? Often we don't really realize whenever we get a doctrine that's different than what Jesus has taught, when it deals with the nature of God. You see, there's a man that used to be brought up a lot. They call him Pastor Murray. Some of the things that he teaches so wrong. God does speak of himself in a triune sense. So to just say that it's not true, that's not how God describes himself. The Bible does not talk about a whole lot of different races of people created before Adam. Because if that was the case, that there's an Adam for every race, then how could Jesus be the second Adam? You see, you have a whole lot of theological things that unravel in the Bible when you start introducing different things in the scripture that it didn't say. Now, when someone does that, that doesn't necessarily mean that they meant to. We just got through teaching 2 Timothy chapter 2 last night. And it talks about certain people that become captive and they get caught by the devil and they get caught. And it's not necessarily that they chose to, but they get caught. You better turn to it, because I'm about to quote it incorrectly. But it's so beautiful the way that Paul was telling young Tim on this, and I want you to see it. If I go down to chapter 3 and roll up 1, there we go. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle to all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now if you think about that, you look at somebody that gets caught up or get caught up trying to follow another God, especially, or another religion, or a different form of Christianity in our day, that would be easy to see that that person would oppose themselves because they're outside of God's will and what God wants. You're teaching wickedness. And it says that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves, look at that, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, or to do his will. But see, if you don't speak up, you don't say anything, you don't want to hurt anybody's feeling, what's the big difference in the same person that would not put their hand on their mother or father and report them? You feel that's harsh. But that's not what God says. So verse 15 says, you shall surely smite the inhabitants of that city where they went to go learn that wickedness with the edge of the sword, destroying it and all that is therein, and the cattle with the edge of the sword. Now you have people that will go talk about animal rights, talking about how animals feel, animals cold, animal this, and the animal has told you nothing. And the animal is being raised and bred to be treated that way. If a person want to really get into animal rights and say that's what the Bible teaches, they're telling a lie. Yes, we are the stewards of God's earth. But rest assured, if you were going to eat a hamburger or a steak and you had to kill the cow yourself, you would then say that you were being cruel. There's no, you think the cow going to like it when you kill it, or the hog, or the pig when you, or the chicken when you wring its neck? But you want to talk animal rights because now some people are too cowardly to do it themselves. So you get a group of people that will do it and raise it and kill it for you. And you'll go eat it and you've got a problem with the way they do it. Kill your own. But if they've raised these animals to be eaten and the animals are going to be eaten and you don't like the way that they go through their punishment or their suffering or whatever, going through the thing, if that person is unwise enough to do that and don't have a good crop, I cannot go and tell you that the Bible is telling me to tell you to stop doing that. That's not what the Bible tells me. I can tell you how to be wise. I can tell you that you could probably have a better food or a better crop. But the issue is, I wanted you to see here, is that God, even then, the cattle was innocent. The cattle is innocent here. What did the cattle do? But because all of this is now put up under the curse, all of it has to die. The people, the inhabitants, that's going to include the children. That's going to include the babies, the pregnant women, the old man, You're going to utterly destroy the city therein and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. Most time we think of cattle, we only think of the cows, don't we? We don't think about the sheep, do we? We don't think about that or the rams that's in the cattle family, do we? But it said you're going to kill it. Why? Because of the fact that this city has now been under the curse, because this city was used as a beacon. This city was used as a hot spot to draw people away from God, and the people went there and they drew and they led people of God astray. God was trying to help you be able to remove your own obstacles. Did you notice that God said, I don't come and do it? Did you notice God said, God didn't come and say, I'll take your mother and father, whichever one does it, and move them on a false prophet? You do it. Verse 16 says, then you shall gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn with fire the city and the spoil thereof, every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. You know, in Joshua, there was a city that was burnt like that, and Joshua cursed that city. And I believe Joshua said, cursed be the man that would build that city again. I don't remember all the particulars of it. Let me see if I can find it. But I'm not going to take a long time if it's not here in chapter 6 and 24. Let me see. Yeah, it is. There it is. Listen at this. Joshua fulfilled this. Chapter 6, 24 through 26. Listen at this. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord, because sometimes he would give them different commands to do with the city. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot, that's when they came into Jericho, alive, her father's household, and all that she had that dwelt in, and Israel unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent out to spy Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in the youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest shall he set up the gates thereof. And when that individual, that happened, let me see if I can find when it happened. Because we were doing the kings when it came up. Remember that, Ann? They say, I think this is it here. Let me check. It says, and the king says, I'm not going to keep looking for it. But I remember the king, somebody built it up. And didn't they put his head in the wall? I'll check that out when we get through with the passage when I get ready to see if there's any questions you all have. I shouldn't have brought it up. But it was amazing that they followed Moses' teaching. And when they followed Moses' teaching, a lot of the things that happened, people thought would think is mean now. Verse 17 says, and there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to your hand. This is going back to Jericho. When they first went into Jericho, they cleaved, and Achan stole the goodly garment, and he had to be the accursed person. Shall not cleave to thine hand, that the Lord your God may turn the fierceness of his anger to show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he has shown unto thy fathers. 18. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, which I command you this day to do, that which is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Again, if you unravel these, and you understand that God wants you to cleave, and you don't want you to take anything that's a curse, that's the teaching or any of the benefits that they have to give. It says when you do that, the Lord can turn the fierceness of his anger from you. I think many churches and many individuals today put themselves in the position of having God's judgment on them because they tried to mix God's word when they know it didn't mix. But they didn't want to upset anybody. They wanted to keep friends. And so if you turn and you cut away from that, the Bible said the Lord can have compassion on you and multiply you The Lord can bless you and add to you, but you've got to keep him separate from other things, other gods. And the only way I believe a person can do that is to take time to learn what God's word has to say. And he says, when you shall hearken and obey, that's what that means, the voice of the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments which I've commanded you this day to do, what is right in the eye, which is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Listen to what he says in 14 and 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. And he goes on to tell them, you're not going to cut yourself. You're not going to make baldness. And he's going to roll on down when we get to 14, showing them other things that you will not do. So that you see, when we roll into 14 next week, it will be a continuation. They're not like just blocked where they just stop and just stop. You want to be blessed? Do what's right. What's right, according to this passage, is you stick with God's word. Stick with what God's commandment is, what he says is right. Don't change God's word because you really haven't changed his word. You've only changed it in your mind. God's word stays the same. Any questions on that while I look up that what I was talking about in Joshua? Or even a comment. Sometimes it doesn't have to be a question. That's something that was triggered. And that especially when you look at the parallels of today and how people really have the attitude that almost anybody can define Christianity for us. And we don't seem to have a problem with it. At all. Television, movies. Anybody can just come up and be a prophet. You saw that mess down there in Florida with that man. Didn't that man kick some woman in the stomach? It's just too much for us to allow people to just, I would just say, commandeer what we call Christianity, and we be held accountable for what people do. And we all get the black eye because often we haven't said they're not a part of what we believe. Tina, you got anything you'd like?
What were you saying? What was that in Timothy when we were instructed? What was this? The
2 Timothy chapter 2, the last three verses. So now that we've gone over this chapter, what do you see in this chapter? Do you see any more insights than you did before, or is it still pretty much the same for you?
I mean, I guess I thought, you know, that this is the Old Testament, we don't do that anymore. You know, you wouldn't take somebody out because they didn't see things the way that you saw them, you know. But I think I've just gotten where it's just almost a polar opposite, that you just don't do anything. You don't say anything. You don't speak your mind. Everybody agree to disagree and just leave it at that and not be more bold and speak up, speak the truth. And that's where I'm finding, you know, searching for how to, especially people that I know that are my friends that are Christians, when I see things that are concerning, how to just speak up and say that and not be concerned about what they think. Or I should say, how they're going to think of me, and what if they're going to like me or not, or if I'm going to lose friends over this. Because the seriousness of it, looking at this passage, I was having my morning time, and I think it was in Lamentations, where you've got people that are eating, women, maybe in Lamentations or maybe in Ezekiel, where compassionate women were eating the flesh of their own children because things had gotten so bad. So when God's wrath turned on the people, it was pretty hideous and horrible. Nobody wanted to go through that. So the warning that he gives us in Deuteronomy 13 of just not playing around with that. Don't entice it. Don't even think about it. Don't entertain the thought. And then especially today, I just feel like, yes, we have to say something. I think Christians just don't say. We just feel like we're not supposed to say anything. We're just supposed to not make waves and just be nice to everybody. And if we're just nice to them, then that'll slowly lead them to Christ. If we just love them enough, that'll lead them to Christ. But we don't have to say anything to them. We don't have to bring anything to light.
That passage that I read in Timothy where it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You see that? Mm-hmm. Which verse is that?
25.
That word right there where it says instructing those, that means rebuking, chastising. It's not talking about just instructing in the sense that I'm going to give you an instruction, do A, B, and C. No, that's actually rebuking or refuting arguments. And that's the way it's talking about instructing those that oppose themselves. I did find that when I was talking about when Joshua cursed the city in the 6th chapter of Joshua 24 through 26, it was fulfilled in 1 Kings 16 and 34. I looked at 24 just to read that so you'll have it. It just says, in his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Serub, according to the word which the Lord had spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun. It's just kind of cool because even it's like God just kept records of what he said. When I said that city is going to be cursed, this is the way it's going to be. That's just the way it turned out to be.